book we're studying in, book of Colossians chapter 2. We've come to the second chapter in the study of this book. We want to look at the first five verses in this chapter tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there someplace that you can have. Glenn, if you need a Bible, it's good to have Glenn, my nephew, with us. I said the last time he was here, I would say he's one of my favorite, but sometimes my other nephew listens, so I better not say anything.
Yeah, it'll be all right. You don't have to say it.
Yeah, okay. You know it, don't you?
He gets his feelings hurt.
He does. He's so tender, bless his heart.
You should probably just say it about him, because I'm okay with it.
Oh, my. Okay, let's read these first five verses, okay? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ and of the Father, and of to acknowledging of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, to whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul's going to continue what he's the subject that he's been looking at in chapter 2, where he mentioned up there in verse 24 of his sufferings for them. This man had suffered for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways just to get the gospel to his elect. You remember the time he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And what a change. When the Lord converted this man, what a change that had came over him. He was 100% against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his church. He went everywhere, even unto strange cities, persecuting the church of Christ. He said, I sought to do many things to them. I persecuted the church of Christ and wasted it. But when Christ was revealed to him, he did a bow face. The church that he had hated before, now he loved them. And just as he had labored and toiled to persecute him in time past, now he put all of his heart and all of his labor into edifying this church. He said, I labor more abundantly than all of them. Outwork Peter and outwork John and James and all of them. And it's simply because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved the body of Christ. You know, if you love Christ, you'll love the mystical body of Christ, won't we? But it's not only those he knew. Most of these churches Paul wrote these epistles to, he knew them. Most of them were converted under his ministry. But he not only loved them, he loved the church everywhere. He had never seen or met these Colossians and the church at Laodicea, but he loved them. And he said there in verse 1, I wish that you knew. I just wish that you knew what great conflict I have for you. How concerned I am for you. How I labor for you in prayer and preaching. And these epistles that I send unto you. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And when you and I hear of a church somewhere that preaches the grace of Christ, I tell you, our hearts get attached to them if we hear about them, even not knowing them. That happens so often, does it? And the Apostle Paul here is using this same word here in verse 1, conflict. It's basically the same word that he used there in the last verse of laboring and striving. It means to wrestle with, to struggle with, fighting, concern. And that's what he said, I have for you. I am so concerned for you. And all this work and all this labor is on your behalf. And I want you to know that. I want you to realize how much I care for you and how much I love you. And he tells them here of his concerns for them and why he's writing them here in verse 2. This is the concern that he has for them and why he cares for them so and what he wants to see happen to them. That their hearts might be comforted. That's the first thing. That their hearts might be comforted. You know what? Boy, this life, I tell you, it's so full of trials. It's so full of struggles. And everywhere we look, there's problems. Problems within us. Problems all around us. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ insists upon from His ministers is to comfort ye, my people. And this is why He said He came to this world, among other things. You remember the first message our Savior preached when He came to Nazareth, where He was raised up. And He opened the Bible to Isaiah chapter 61, and this is the verse that He read concerning Himself and His people. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," and listen to this, "to comfort all that mourn." That's one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ came, to comfort the mourners. Comfort ye, my people. John Gill said this. He said, "The hearts of God's people are often in need of comfort." And then he listed some reasons why. He said they struggle with indwelling sin. That conflict, that warfare that's within them. "Oh, wretched man that I am. When I would do good, evil is present with me." We need comfort because of this indwelling sin. He said sometimes they need comfort because they are tempted of Satan. And that's so distressful to the saints, to be tempted of Satan. And I tell you, if you've never been tempted of it, don't make light of it. Because I tell you, that can be dreadful. He's got experience over us. He tempted our Lord, and our Lord got the better of Him. But sometimes we don't. And we need comfort when we're tempted of Satan. Gill said, "Sometimes God hides His face from His children." And oh, how that upsets their hearts. The discomfort that comes from that. "Sometimes they are brought to the end of themselves with a contrary providence." Sometimes the Lord shuts them up with no way out until they come to the end of themselves. "Sometimes they hear false teachers who say things that trouble them." That troubles us. "Sometimes they fall into sin that weakens their faith and fills them with doubts and confusion." And the Lord sends His preachers, just as He did this apostle, to comfort His saints because of all the conflicts that they face in their life. We're in need of comfort, aren't we? We're in need of comfort. And what do they have to comfort them but the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We seek no other comfort, do we? That's the only thing that will comfort your soul, that will encourage your spirit. When we preach the gospel, what do we preach? We preach a full redemption. A redemption that's already been accomplished. What if I got up here to you this evening and I told you this redemption was conditional? Would that comfort you when you were in trouble, when you were in trials, that everything was still up in the air? When our Savior went to the cross, it was said that He accomplished eternal redemption. When we preach the gospel, we preach free justification without any works or obedience on our behalf. Freely justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the personal obedience of somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete forgiveness of all your sins. Paul mentions that in this second chapter. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's what we preach when we preach the gospel. And boy, the poor saint that's come under guilt again and the burden and load of sin when he's reminded of that? No, there's not a sin that you haven't been forgiven of. There's not an iniquity the blood of Christ hasn't washed you from. What does that do? That comforts them, doesn't it? When we preach the gospel, we preach peace with God. That's already been accomplished. And we preach the peace of God in your heart through Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach a perfect reconciliation to God all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing, brothers and sisters, I know that will really reach your heart to encourage you and comfort you. That's why we preach the gospel all the time. The Lord Jesus said this just before he went to the cross and back to heaven. He said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled." See how concerned he was about the heart? My goodness, if the heart's troubled, you got trouble. But he said, "My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What's he doing? He's comforting. He's comforting his people. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for here, for your comfort. He said, "That's what I pray for. That's why I'm writing this epistle to you. That's why I preach as I do, that your hearts might be comforted." Can you imagine how this made this church feel? When they knew this apostle was a great apostle of Christ, and he didn't even know them, and they didn't know him. And then he said, "I've heard of your faith in Christ. I've heard the Lord saved you. So I'm writing this epistle for your comfort." And they thought to themselves, how the Lord must love us for this great apostle to write this letter to us. So that's the first thing that he was concerned about. The second thing he was concerned about, we have in the next word, that your hearts might be knit together in love. This word, knit, it means to stitch together. It means to glue together. And it means to cement together. That's what love. You know, there's no cords that binds God's people together like the cords of love. There's so many things that have a tendency to separate God's church, the members of his body. Always something, isn't it? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But there's one thing that nothing else will ever separate them from, and that's love. Where they're bound together in the cords of love, they'll never be separated. Love is a strong cord, isn't it? It's a strong cord. None of us agree on everything. There's things that we differ on. But boy, what keeps us in fellowship? What keeps us glued together, cemented together, is this love. Love never fails. It endures forever, doesn't it? Never fails. The love of Christ will never fail to his people, and his people's love should never fail one to another. Paul said, "I pray that you be knit together." And brothers and sisters, if love has knitted us together, nothing else will separate us. It'll never say. We can forgive one another, look over one another's fault. Some of us have life that others don't have, but that don't make any difference when we love one another, does it? We're family, aren't we? We're family. We're God's family. And we're knitted together in love. Born of love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Here's the third thing the Apostle Paul said, that you would live in the riches of the full assurance of faith. You see that there in verse 2. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. In another place, the Apostle Paul said that he desired that they have full assurance of faith. And then another place, he talked about the full assurance of hope. So I've never enjoyed full assurance. I wish I could. But these are the three ways that he talks about it in the New Testament. Full assurance of understanding, full assurance of faith, and full assurance of hope. And when we simply take God at his word and believe his word and stand upon his word, contrary to all our feelings, if we can do that and live that way, I bet you anything we could enjoy at least a fuller assurance of faith. Faith makes everything real to us, to my heart. It's real whether we believe it or not. But faith makes it real to us. Faith gives us the assurance of it. Peter and the apostle said, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ. He didn't say we're sure, therefore we believe. But he said we believe and we're sure. That's where you get the full assurance of faith, simply by believing what God said in His Word. And I think we're happy people when we just walk with our eyes upon the Word. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance of hope. How can we live in the full assurance of hope? When our hope is wholly in Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead and is now within the veil on the right hand of the Father. When we live with all our hope in Him, then we can live in the full assurance of faith that where He is, we're going to be soon. If He's there, why is He there? As a forerunner, the apostle said. What is a forerunner? He's somebody that goes ahead. And that means that everybody else is following. And our hope is Jesus Christ within us and Jesus Christ within the veil in heaven. He went there and took possession of that place for His people. And if your hope is wholly in this resurrected Christ, then you can live in the full assurance of hope. And the apostle said here that he prayed for them that they have the full assurance of understanding. And when our understanding is enlightened to see how God saves sinners by His Son, by substitute, by His gospel. And when we live and walk in that light, and when we understand that our sovereign Lord rules over every minute aspect of our life, then we can live in the full assurance of understanding. And I don't understand if we go for years filled with doubt and anxiety about our salvation if we understand the gospel. Because really, if we understand the gospel, how could we live in doubt and fear of our salvation? I think there's something defective in a person's understanding, don't you? We need an understanding opened, I guess, more fully and more thoroughly to understand the gospel and understand that our Lord in heaven is reigning. That's the third thing. He prayed for them. He was concerned for them. He wanted them to live in the full assurance of understanding. And fourthly, he mentions it here in this verse, and he says, for their acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Their acknowledgement of the mystery. Spiritual truths are a mystery to the unregenerate heart. They can't grasp it. They can't understand it. The Apostle Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They're mysteries to this world. And the Apostle Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said even the religious people of Christ's day did not understand who He was. Didn't know why He came. Why? Because it was a mystery, wasn't it? And all the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven will remain mysteries until the Spirit of God opens our hearts to the Word of God. And then what happens? These mysteries become so plain, don't they? I remember when I first went and got me a Bible and I sat down and started reading it. It was a mystery to me. It was a mystery to me. Until the Lord opened my heart. Until He gave me light. Then things that were so mysterious became so simple. Simply mysterious, one man said. A simple mystery. What are some mysteries of the gospel? Well, what about the Trinity? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery, isn't it? But you know something? You understand it, don't you? I don't say you understand the depths of it, but it's been revealed to you now. Now you know it. What about the mystery of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Larry, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't ever study that out, Larry. I don't know. Remember that guy? Paul said, I want you to acknowledge, live in the acknowledgement of this mystery, the mystery of the two natures of Christ, of God and the Father and of Christ. Christ has a divine nature. He had it when He came to this world. When He was born of a virgin, He took upon Him our human nature. Flesh and a real human soul, sin accepted. And that's a mystery until our hearts are opened and we see it. What about the new birth? Man, that's a mystery, isn't it? What about faith coming to our hearts? You live without faith. You didn't have saving faith. You weren't born with it. He gave you faith. But isn't that a mystery how He did that? It's such a mystery to you, you probably don't even know really when you first believed. It's a mystery. But you understand it now, don't you? You understand faith. You believe in Christ. And this mystery of Christ in our hearts, my goodness, what a mystery that is, that He who fills the heavens and the earth is in our hearts. He's in our hearts. He's revealed to our hearts. All of these things were mysteries, and yet Christ said to His poor disciples, His poor apostles, who were uneducated, ignorant and unlearned, He said unto them, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them that are without, it's not given, but it's given to you to know the mysteries. And those poor ignorant fishermen was learned in the mysteries of God. And not just them, but Paul made this statement that we looked at last week in verse 26 of chapter 1. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And you understand these mysteries, don't you? I'm not saying you understand the depths of them, but you know them. You know them. You know these mysteries. This word acknowledgement, he makes that statement there, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. And this word acknowledgement means a recognition or full discernment. That's what has to do with knowledge. A recognition or full discernment. And you fully discern the Godhead. That is, you know it. You don't know the depths of it, but you believe it, don't you? You believe it. You believe there's three in one. You know that. And that's what this word acknowledgement means. A recognition or full discernment. And then, it means, and then to own or confess to be true. To own or notice with particular regard. It means you've discerned these mysteries. They've been revealed to you. And you confess them before this world. You stand upon them and you won't be moved from them. Now, he's got a reason for telling them this. Because, boy, this church was facing some opposition from these philosophers that was trying to deceive them and lead them astray. And he said, it's so important that you acknowledge, that you discern these mysteries, that they've been revealed to you, that you see them in the Scriptures. And you confess them and stand firmly upon them because you've got these philosophers that's trying to lead you astray. And then here in verse 3, he tells them this. He just mentions the name of Christ, the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And every time this man mentions the name of Jesus Christ, man, here he goes. He goes off on Christ, and sometimes he'll go off for a whole chapter before he gets back to his subject. And he just mentions the mystery of Christ, And then he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These mysteries of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. And he mentions these three aspects of our intellect that sometimes very difficult to understand. You notice in verse 2 and verse 3, he mentions these three things. He mentions knowledge, he mentions understanding, and he mentions wisdom. In verse 2 and in verse 3, he mentions these three things. And our old Puritans used to say these are three aspects of our intellect. And let me see if I can just make a statement or two to help you understand it just a little bit more. Knowledge. What does knowledge mean? It means to be acquainted or to acquaint oneself with facts. Getting knowledge of facts by study or investigation. Acquaintance with the truth. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Job said, acquaint yourself with God. And we're told to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, we study God. We acquaint ourselves. We get knowledge of facts. That's so important, isn't it? We sometimes get down on that when we say we need to know some facts. But that's what knowledge is about. Facts. And then what about understanding? Understanding, here's the definition of understanding. The mental process of a person who comprehends knowledge. That's understanding. Somebody said this, and I guess this is one of the best ways to explain it. When knowledge goes from the head to the heart, they call it knowledge, understanding. You go from knowledge, it gets in your heart, understanding. Proverbs makes this statement. Listen to Proverbs 19:25. Reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. That's what understanding is. Understanding what you have investigated. Understanding the facts that you've gotten in your head. I think it was John Woodson. Was he the old coach years and years ago? I think that was his name. He made the statement, it's what you learn after you know it that counts. And that's what understanding is. We get this knowledge, and then when that knowledge gets into our heart, it becomes understanding. And then wisdom. Wisdom means this. The exercise of sound judgment, either in avoiding evil or attempting good. The ability to use knowledge. Well, knowledge sometimes will get you in trouble. How many have got puffed up in knowledge? And how many have had their heads stuffed full of knowledge, but they didn't have sense enough to use it? And that's what wisdom is about. The use of knowledge. And Paul is saying here to these Colossian believers, all these things are hid in Christ. They're hid in Christ. Everything. Understanding, knowledge and wisdom, it's all hid in Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's hid in Him from the world. But it's laid up in Him for His people. I told you about my dad hiding his money. Well, he hid it from thieves. But he laid it up for his kids. And that's what Paul is saying here. Everything that we need is in Jesus Christ, but it's hid from the world. It's not for them. The Lord Jesus told His apostles, He said, He was praying to the Father, and He said, Father, I thank You that You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and You reveal them unto babes. And that's who He reveals wisdom to, and understanding and knowledge. He hides it from the world. The world said, man, that's a mystery to me. I don't know what that means. And He gives it to His little babies. He reveals it to them. And listen, it's all in Christ. These philosophers were slipping in and talking about how smart they were. And you've got to sit down and listen to us. And Paul is saying, everything you need. You want to be wise in salvation? It's hid in Christ. You need knowledge? It's in Christ. He's able to teach you. You need more apprehension? Go to Him. He can open your heart. That's what He's saying. We need nothing but Jesus Christ and what He supplies for us. Go and receive His fullness. Of His fullness have all we received. Where else could I tell you to go but to Jesus? Everything you need is in Him. Everything you need is in Him. If He's all you got, He's all you need. If He's all you need, He's all you got. Jesus Christ. It's Christ that gives true knowledge. The Scriptures even say that if you be taught of Him as the truth indeed is in Jesus. Who can teach you but Jesus? I come here and I try to teach you. And if He uses me to teach you, I'm just the means. He has to teach you. He has to open your heart to the knowledge. If you have understanding, where are you going to get it? It was said of the apostles that He opened their understanding that they understood the Scriptures. And if you want to know about wisdom and how to get it, go read Proverbs chapter 8 sometime, which talked about the simple given wisdom. Christ can give our wisdom. He's not only the wisdom of God for us, He's the wisdom of God to us. And He can teach us. There is nothing you and I need but what our Savior can supply. And He supplies it to the most simple, the babes in Christ. And the Apostle Paul here in verse 4, look what he says to them. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you with enticing words. Beguile there means to deceive. Deceive you. Lead you astray with enticing words. That word enticing words, it means through eloquence or through human wisdom. That's what philosophy is. It's just the ability to reason things out in a human way. And boy, some of them, I'm telling you what, they got such eloquence about them. And they look so pretty while they're speaking. And if you listen to them, they'll lead you astray. And he said, this is why I'm so concerned for you, that you see the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you stay in the Word of God and acknowledge these truths that's been revealed to you and don't be led astray by these philosophers. Lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And that's where we stand, isn't it? We came to Christ empty. We came to Christ with nothing. And we sought His fullness. We came to Christ filthy and we sought His cleansing. We came to Christ guilty and we sought to be justified freely by His grace. We came to Christ with nothing and we obtained everything. Now how do we live? Just like that. Christ is enough, isn't He? He's enough. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your blessed Word. Lord, thank You for Your fullness. Your poor saints have come to You and sucked everything from Your breast. Your fullness. Your eternal fullness. And still You have it diminished. Oh, and we found after 40-something years that You're enough for us. We need nothing else. You're all in all, and we're complete in You. And to just believe in You and follow You and keep our eyes upon You and hope in You, trust You, is enough. And when we do this, everything else will take its place. Oh, we thank You for these blessed verses of Scripture. especially when we look around and see all the those who are so smart, those who have such reasoning in the flesh, when we realize how easily they could lead us astray. But, oh Lord, when we look into Your Word and we see that You're all we need, that in Your heart is a fullness that we can draw our supply from, oh, then we're comforted. Then we live in the assurance. And Lord, we wait upon You. In this day of confusion, when everything around us seems so out of control and so uncertain, Lord, we wait upon You. We wait upon You to take us to be with You. We wait upon the resurrection to be made just like You. We pray for this dear people. Bless them and keep them as they go home, as they in their homes seek You. Oh, bless. Save our poor children. Save our loved ones. Save our neighbors. And help us, Lord, to be a witness to Your grace. We ask these things for Your glory. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all